We believe in God the Father, in God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But we also believe in the church. I don't know about you, but that strikes me as a rather odd thing to say. Of course, we want to say that we believe in who God is as revealed through the Bible, but to say we believe in the church sounds a little bit crazy because we can see it, can't we? We drive past it or walk past perhaps on a daily basis. We can see the church. Why would we need to say we believe in the church? Well, that depends on what we mean by church. Is it just the building or is it something more important? That's normally the part where James interrupts me and saying, no, it's not just the building, but I'm not sure he did on that occasion. Over Lent, we've been studying the Nicene Creed, both on Sundays and in our Lent course. And I hope you enjoyed those who came along to the Lent course. It was really great mining the depths of what this means to affirm these things about who God is. But in this last session, we are thinking about who we are, who the church is, who this family of God is, what it means to be a part of it. Now, because God is a God of love, he's always existed in a community of love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for eternity, and will continue to for eternity as well. But ever since God created human beings in his image, he's had a community of people who he has poured his love out of on and who have responded to that love, this community of God's love, who we might call the church, the family of God. And we come into the fullest extent of knowing God through his Son, Jesus Christ. We can become family with him. We can be reconciled to the Father through what Jesus has done. So when we talk about the church, we're not talking about a building. Don't forget, for the first few hundred years of the church's life, there weren't any church buildings. People met in homes and outside. In fact, this week I was trying to find out where the word church comes from. People aren't entirely sure. One meaning could be taken from a Greek word, which means of the Lord. So a people of the Lord. And the other one, which I thought was slightly amusing, is it shares a common ancestry with the word circus. I don't know which kind of makes sense in a way, but if you think about it, the church, when it first met, it met in a circle. People gathered round in a circle. Even some ancient drawings of the old church suggested that they wouldn't have had an altar or table up at the end. It would have been right in the middle, like a table, with everyone gathered round, a table for you to sit at and to celebrate God's goodness. So when we talk about the church, we're not just talking about something that we can see with our eyes. We're talking about something that we need to be able to say we believe in it, even though we might not necessarily be able to see it all the time. If we're thinking about it just as a building, we're going to fall short in terms of thinking about what God wants us to know and to experience. So what does it mean for us to say we believe in the church? Well, thanks to the Creed, we've got these different dimensions to build an image of the church out of. That's what we're going to be looking at today, at the last bit from the Creed, which describes the church like this, that we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. So let's split those up into three different sections, think about what that teaches us about this church that we say we believe in. Firstly, we believe the church is one. We believe the church is one. That means we believe the church is united in a really profound way, that it exists as one body here on earth and in heaven, throughout the world, from here to New Zealand. The church is one. Throughout time, to the past, to the future, the church is one. It exists as one body. We use that language sometimes when we talk about the body of Christ. We are talking about God's people here on earth, joined together as one. This people of God made up of all different languages and races and personalities and character types. The church is one. And that's what Paul is getting at in that letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says this, excuse me. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body. Paul is saying, yes, the church has many members, lots of different people who make it up, but he's saying ultimately it exists as a single unit. The church is one. That means that it was the case back in Corinth and today. There's no room for bitterness or people thinking that they're more important than others. We are all members of the same body and we all need one another just as much as a body needs all its working parts too. But this isn't always easy, is it? It's great for us to say, yes, the church is one, the church is united. I was challenged by this by a Muslim this week who said, well, you see all these different churches and denominations everywhere. What's all that about? And it's a tough question to answer, isn't it? Why are there all these different denominations? Well, there are lots of different reasons why churches have divided or why there's different denominations in the past. And we don't have time to go into all of those, but is it still possible to say, even with different churches and different places, we are still one family? Not because we try really hard to get along with each other, that often doesn't work, but because Jesus Christ is at the center. That's what makes us one. If Jesus Christ is at the center, if we proclaim him Savior and Lord, then actually he is the one who is able to unite us into one family, even though we might not all look the same. And we see that hope in Psalm 133 as well, don't we? The psalmist said, oh, how very good and pleasant it is when kindred, when brothers and sisters live together in unity. That's something that we can relate in our own lives, you know, when families are squabbling and not getting on, it really hurts, doesn't it? It's painful. But when they do, when there's peace, it's a wonderful thing. And the psalmist is saying, yes, that's his hope for God's family too. When we live together in unity, when we behave as a church. Now, we can't sort out all the world's problems here at St. Peter's, but we can think about how we address this as a church, made up of different people with different views and different ideas and different styles, how we behave as a church, which is why our tagline is that we are a family church with Jesus at its heart. We are one big family, brothers and sisters in the Lord. But what makes us a family is that we have Jesus at the center. So we can't sort out all the problems in the world, but we can think about how we deal with this as a church family. We can be diverse, yet united around the Lord Jesus. So what should we do? Well, pray for unity. Pray for unity amongst true believers. Here at St. Peter's, across our city, across the diocese, across our country, across the world, pray for unity, that we would stand together as brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ at the center. That's the first thing. Secondly, we believe the church is holy. Now, I wonder if I asked you, is it more important for the church to be united or the church to be holy? I wonder what you would say. Is it more important to be united, to be one together, or is it more important to be holy? Probably a lot of people would say unity is more important than holiness, but the Creed makes it clear, as does the Bible, that these are both important, that we need to be united and holy. Someone once said this, unity is easy if you don't care about holiness, and holiness is easy if you don't care about community. But unity and holiness together, that's hard. That would take a miracle. That would take the Holy Spirit to work in us. But a helpful thing to start with is defining, what do we mean by holiness? What is it? Well, holiness isn't perfection. It's not being a snob or looking down on people. It's not separating yourselves from others and making a holy huddle. It's actually about living in a way that shows that you are different. Different to the world. But it's also about living in a way that shows that there's more to come. Living a different kind of life because things will be different in the future. And that's what this prophecy in Isaiah 2 says. Verse 4, he says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. So Isaiah has this vision of God's community living in a radically different way, who are turning tools of destruction into tools of flourishing. And the church is to be like a trailer for that new way of living that will come. That's what the church is to be like. A people who, through radical holiness, are the vehicle for whom God brings about justice in the world, compassion, forgiveness, and reconciliation and healing. But the problem is, we're not very good at it, are we? Let's be honest with ourselves. We don't find holiness easy. We can often make a show and make it look like we're living a holy life, but behind closed doors, when we're stressed, when we're tired, when we're hungry, then we cave in, don't we? All of us. Well, imagine this. Imagine I stood up here next Sunday and I said, you know what, everyone? I couldn't be bothered to write a sermon this week. I just took it easy. I just couldn't be bothered. Instead, I'm just going to sit here. I brought along my comfiest beanbag. I'm going to sit here for an hour. I'm going to eat the biggest slab of chocolate fudge cake I've ever had. I'm going to open a few cans of beer as well and just enjoy myself. And then I go on to tell you just how great I am. Oh, I'm a wonderful person. You're so blessed to have me as your rector. You really are. While at the same time, I start moaning and say, oh, I wish I was at a different church. I wish I was somewhere else doing something else. And then I go on to start berating members of the congregation and talking about how terrible they all are. And then trying to shock you by putting up some obscene images on the screens. And then I even go as far as using Jesus' name as a swear word. I hope you wouldn't stand for that. I hope you'd grab me by the arm and kick me out if I started behaving like that, or that you would walk out. We wouldn't stand for that in church, would we? We wouldn't. But you know what the sad thing is? Many of us will stand for that on a Saturday evening, whether that's in books or TV or social media. We will be quite happily to be entertained by exactly that kind of stuff. And rather than object, even join in. So what chance do we have of being holy and becoming the kind of people that Isaiah is prophesying about, the kind of people that God wants us to be? Well, we all need saving from our sin daily, don't we? But that's why Christ died, to take away the punishment for our sin, but its presence still exists. That's why we need the Holy Spirit's help day by day to live lives of holiness. Because we have a fight on our hands. Many Christians don't realize this. You're involved in a fight. We're not fighting against people, but we are fighting against sin, the temptations of the world, and the spiritual forces of darkness. We are involved in a real battle. Well, imagine instead of those things that I've listed, those were the seven deadly sins, in case you didn't spot that. Imagine instead of those things, we think about the things that are important on Sunday morning, and we take those out into the world. Imagine what that would look like. So when we go out into our jobs, into schools, into our homes, into our communities, instead of just sort of fitting in with what everyone else does, actually we live lives of holiness where we are showing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. Imagine what that would look like. So what are we to do? Well, we need to strive for holiness. Strive for holiness in your walk with God. It's not an optional extra, just like unity isn't. Unity and holiness is what the church is called to do. But lastly, we believe the church is both Catholic and apostolic. Our gospel reading is often called the Great Commission, as the risen Jesus sends out not only those 11 apostles, they're going to add one more as well, top up to 12 in a little bit, but also he sends his disciples out. And that includes us, to the ends of the earth. And you see, he gave five commands in that reading. He said, go, make, baptize, teach, remember. This is what the church is called to do. This is what it means to be Catholic and apostolic. The word Catholic means universal, worldwide. And apostolic means to be sent. So we are worldwide church. We are sent to go, make, baptize, teach, remember. And the creed describes this as meaning that the church is all about renewal. It's not about being perfect. It's about renewal. It's about forgiveness. It's about hope. Probably not words that people would describe who are outside the church. But that's what Jesus tells us the church should be. about being born again into a relationship with God the Father through Jesus the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's Trinitarian. The church then should be the most hopeful place on earth. We should be overwhelming with hope, not a false hope, think, oh yeah, everything is going to be fine. But actually, in a way, everything will be fine because Christ is returning. But that means that we need to live readying ourselves for that day. But think about the church, how hopeful it should be, how it's different to other communities that we are a part of, or other groups. What other community or group or team has a leader who gave up the perfect life, who sacrificed his life in the most painful, humiliating way to forgive everyone in that community and promise them with a future with him and with new bodies that don't break or wear out or die? What other community in the world exists like that? If you can think of one, please tell me, but I don't think there is another one like that. But this is too good to keep to ourselves, isn't it? This is why the church isn't about just come closer and come in and see. It's about we go out. Did you see that first word Jesus said? He said, go. Don't just stay here. Go. We're told to go because the whole world needs to know this. The whole world needs to know. That's why we're to go. The American atheist, Penn Jillette, who's also like a famous TV like magician or something like that, he said famously a few years ago, he said, I can't stand Christians who don't evangelize. I can't stand them. It's a strange thing for an atheist to say. But he gave the reason why. He says, I can't stand Christians who don't share their faith. If they really believe that they are going to spend eternity with a perfect God of love, and that unless I do something about it, I'm going to miss out on that for eternity, how much must they hate me not to tell me? It's really challenging, isn't it? It's the last thing you expect someone who doesn't believe in God to say. But no, he's saying, if they really believe this, well, why aren't they telling me? If it's good news to them, why shouldn't it be good news to me? Yeah, he might not accept it, but we leave that up to God. So as we approach Easter, we draw our study to the Nicene Creed then to an end. But I hope as we've thought about this and wrestled with these words, and as we say them at the end of our service, we're encouraged to make sure that our identity is really rooted in having hope in God, in the resurrection of Christ we're going to be celebrating in 2 weeks' time today. Our hope is in the resurrection of Christ. Not that just he came back to life, but that one day he will return and he will give us new resurrection bodies too. So what are we to do? Well, we're to go. Two letters, go. Live out that resurrection hope. Make opportunities to share Jesus with those around you, whether that's inviting them along to something happening over Easter or just asking them what they believe. That would be a great start, a wonderful thing. Just ask questions. Such a good way of having a conversation about faith. Just ask them what they believe and why they believe it. But we might want to bring people along. We want to teach people in other ways. Maybe share one thing that you've learned about the Nicene Creed that was new to you, about who God is. Just share maybe just one thing, that all it needs to be, with a family member, with a friend, with someone at the bus stop who you might never see again. That's okay. Because remember that final promise in that Great Commission, that we're not doing this by ourselves, but Jesus says this, that he will be with us. He'll be with us, every one of us, until the very end of the age. I'm so glad that he is with us, each and every one, the church. Amen.